Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Every now and then, companies run extravagant promotions. A European home appliance company once promised a flight ticket to any part of Europe and the USA for anyone who bought an appliance worth at least $250. And they found themselves in trouble when around 200,000 people demanded their respective flight tickets. Wasn't this promotion an extravagance? Oh, absolutely it was. When we hear Paul's words, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, doesn't that sound like an extravagant promise? Will the shield of faith really do the job? If we look at Paul's life, we may doubt this. Paul was persecuted, stoned, flogged, beaten with rods, criticized, wronged, abandoned by some friends at the worst moment of his life. He was slapped. He was shipwrecked in hunger and thirst, in cold, and even in nakedness. How does that happen to someone with the shield of faith on his arm? There is an important point here. The shield of faith is not a magic wand that makes all problems disappear. So let's see what the shield of faith is first. So first, what is the shield of faith? The shield was a large piece of wood, 4 to 4.5 feet high and or tall and 2 to 2.5 feet wide. It could defend almost the entire body. And many shields were coated with sheepskins so that when dipped in water, it would quench incendiary arrows. And Roman shields also used to have a metal coating to make them non-flammable. The shield is an important protection item. Paul called it the shield of faith because faith is what gives security and protection to the believer. The author of Hebrews defined faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith connects us with the spiritual world, to the throne of grace of the Father of lights from where all gifts come. The series of movies, The Avengers, told a story based on a special feature called Tesseract, which was able to open gates to other worlds. Faith works like Tesseract, opening the gates of eternity, where the throne of God is and from where our salvation came. Faith is the means, the instrumental cause for justification. Paul wrote in the beginning of his letter to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul said that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Christ from the faith of the believer who tells the good news to the faith of the unbeliever that is going to believe who hears the good news of salvation. That's why he said, from faith to faith. In Romans 3, 21 through 26, the idea of faith as the means for justification also is clear. Paul wrote, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because of His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, instead of punishing the sins that all mankind committed before the coming of Jesus, God had patience until the moment His wrath was appeased. This way, God became favorable to us in Christ. All these blessings were received by faith. Salvation is given by grace through faith. In this case, faith is not simply receiving the history of Jesus as revealed in the Gospels as true. It's not only believing, okay, I agree that everything said in the Bible about Jesus Christ is true. It's not only this. Otherwise, I would say that faith is not a mere intellectual assent. Otherwise, Satan would be a believer, and he is not. But he believes God, and he trembles at His presence. Whoever believes Jesus, the same way he believes that there are planets like Jupiter, Saturn, and Neptune out there in the sky, they believe Jesus the same way they believe in these planets, that they are true, that they are there. I've never seen Neptune, but I believe it's there somewhere. They will never be saved if they believe Jesus the same way. Faith is the certainty that there is no other way of salvation. John Patton, the missionary, he translated the Bible into the language of the New Hebrides Islands. And while accomplishing this enterprise, he noticed that the natives didn't have a word for faith. That was a problem. How could he translate the Bible into their language without a word for faith? One day, a native ran hard to Patton's house, and he arrived at his house very tired, and then he sat on a chair and said, the native said, "Oh, it's so good to rest my whole weight on this chair." And then John Patton said, "That's it. I will translate faith as resting our whole weight on God." This is faith for salvation. When we rest everything we are, we do, we have on God and not on ourselves. Because He saves and not ourselves. Salvation is not by works, but by faith alone. Faith is the means of salvation because Scripture tells us, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is in Joel 2, verse 32. So nobody can call on the name of the Lord without faith. Faith causes the sinner to understand his miserable situation before the holy judge, as he also understands, the sinner, that the only hope for salvation is in Jesus. He calls on Christ's name. Faith, then, I'm going to quote William Gurnall. He said, quote, "Faith then becomes active when it rests on Christ crucified for pardon and life." End of quotation. Once the sinner calls on Jesus' name, the Lord saves him. And faith keeps the believer connected to God's spiritual realm from where he receives spiritual food and all blessings. By faith, the believer acknowledges God in all his ways. Thus, he prays when facing a trial. He gives thanks before eating. And he trusts that God is in charge at all times. And he avoids sin because he believes God. So by faith, we even avoid sins. Those who have the shield of faith are under God's protection because faith is a gift of the Lord. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul said that all things pertaining to salvation come from God, including faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of your own. It's gift of God. Whoever has this shield can say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Whoever has this shield can also say, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 121, verse 2. But what does the shield of faith protect us from? The answer is, from the fiery darts of the wicked one. But what are these flaming darts and how are they? It's a good question. So, second, the fiery darts of the wicked one. As we already know that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that is, human beings, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, that is, against Satan and his demonic agents. So our wrestle is against them, not human beings. Then the devil will shoot thousands of fiery darts at us. Fiery darts were arrows with pitch set to fire on the tip. Such arrows could cause severe damage in the enemy, burning their skins, clothes, and anything flammable, like chariots of wood and spears. Paul said that the evil one shoots fiery darts at us. What darts would these be? First, doubt. Every believer can doubt the truth of God eventually. For instance, John the Baptist spoke of Jesus. He identified himself as the one that would prepare the way for the Lord. And when Jesus came, he said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He spoke of Jesus. He baptized him and heard the voice of the Father revealing that Jesus was his beloved Son in whom he had all his pleasure. He heard all these things. Despite, John had doubts in his heart and sent some disciples to ask Jesus if he was the promised Messiah or if they should wait for someone else. Even John the Baptist had doubts in his heart. Peter doubted that he could walk on the water and be with Jesus. And he doubted that. And then he sank. Abraham doubted that God would raise a descendant for him. Although God had promised that, he doubted. And we know the story. We can nurture doubts about God's existence, about God's power, judgment. We can nurture doubts in our hearts about the second coming of Jesus Christ and our own salvation. Sadly, some believers doubt their own salvation. And they cannot rejoice greatly because they have doubts in their hearts. This is not a sign that this person is not saved. Not at all. The Westminster Confession of Faith teaches that the assurance of salvation can be developed in our lives. We can develop it. And we can mature in our faith. And when we reach this maturity, we can enjoy our assurance of salvation. Faith protects us from these kinds of fiery darts. Doubt. Second, distraction at the time of prayer. When we think about vacation plans, entertainment, etc., we concentrate easily, but at time of prayer, the mind goes to another place, and when you realize it, you are already thinking about things that have nothing to do with prayer. Then we must start praying again. It happens to anyone. So keep your mind focused on your or others' prayers. Have faith in God and know that He hears our prayers. So be focused. Otherwise, the darts, the fiery darts of Satan will hit you. Third, distraction at the time of reading the Word of God. How many times we are reading the Bible and by the end of the chapter, we suddenly say to ourselves, what is this all about? Because we got distracted. And then we must restart reading the chapter all over again. This includes distraction while the Pastor Charles is preaching the Word of God in the church. Be careful with that because, I have a Portuguese accent. Probably you're going to think about my accent and get distracted. So be careful with that. We must keep focused, keep ourselves focused. Otherwise, our mind will go far away. And then we will lose important instructions from the Word of God to know Him, to serve Jesus, to perfect our character, to please God and overcome our tribulations. Fourth, false doctrines. That's why Paul said that Jesus gives men with special abilities, such as pastors and masters, to build up the church so that we may not be like kids, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. How false teachers are creative. They create a new teaching every day. Prosperity gospel, positive confession, that is those who demand things to God. The denial of the divinity of Christ, this is an old heresy in church history. And easy faith gospel, those who believe that we don't need a change in our lives when we confess Jesus as our Savior. Now you can come as you are and keep doing wrong things, no problem. God is gracious, He'll forgive everything. This is not the gospel. The gospel is about repentance, about changing our lives and living to be pleasurable to God. Many people today have been influenced by the process theology and believe that God is changeable and learns with history. Because of this mindset, they believe that God was opposed to homosexuality in the Bible, but is no more opposed to homosexuality today. This is one of the modern fiery darts. Fifth, excusing mechanisms or attempts to justify the unjustifiable. For instance, some Christian couples recur to a divorce. And when reproached, they say, God wants us to be happy. As we couldn't be happy together, we opted for divorce. And we feel good now. We feel good now. Well, this is an attempt to justify the unjustifiable. Weak Christians try to justify marrying an unbeliever by saying that they love each other and love comes from God. Some people say, I was wrong, but so-and-so also was wrong. And some even say, so-and-so was more wrong than I was. And they justify their lack of forgiveness. Never use someone else's mistake to justify yours. We are always tempted to offer excuses for our sins instead of acknowledging them and confessing them to the Lord. MacArthur offered an astonishing comment about justifying sins. He wrote, quote, whenever we try to justify any sin, we degrade God's character and elevate Satan's. To sin is to believe Satan, and to follow righteousness is to believe God. Wow. This is very serious, brothers and sisters. When we try to justify anything, we are degrading God's holy character and elevating Satan's character. This is really serious. Never justify your sins. Just acknowledge them before God and ask for forgiveness. Sixth, appeals from the world. This also is a fiery dart from the enemy. These appeals encompass both the attractions of the world and the friends that persuade us to follow their ways and love the present world. John, the apostle, said, Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. It is remarkable that John himself mentions faith as an important tool to overcome the appeals of the world. He said, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." 1 John 5:4. It's plain here, clear in the Bible. Seventh, temptations. Temptations also are fiery darts of the enemy. They come like fiery darts from all sides: backbiting, dishonesty, plagiarism, lies, consumerism, disobedience to parents, arrogance, sexual immorality, gossip, abusive behavior, violence, greed, and all sorts of evil things. Matthew Henry stated, quote, "Faith is all in all to us in an hour of temptation. Faith is the certainty of God's presence. Power is the certainty of His holiness, righteousness, and justice. As such, faith works mightily as a strong fan that quickly dispels all smoke of unbelief and weakness facing temptations." Now, aware of the nature of the fiery darts that Satan throws at us daily to weaken us and induce us to sin, we must be ready to take the shield of faith. Third, how we must use the shield of faith. How we must use the shield of faith. First, take the shield. Believe God. Believe with all your heart. Don't give in to doubts in your heart, but believe. Doubting God is the same as disbelieving God. Doubting God is the same as despising Him. When we are asked about something, we feel sad when our answer is not received as true. Isn't it? So does God. He feels displeased when we doubt His word, which gives answers to all our questions concerning salvation and life on earth. So let's learn how to discern what is of God and what is not. The Word of God proceeds from Him. Everything that is in full agreement with the Word of God proceeds from Him. John Calvin wrote, "All truth is from God, and consequently, if wicked men have said anything that is true and just, we ought not to reject it, for it has come from God." He wrote this commenting that verse Titus 1:12, when Paul quoted Epimenides, one of the philosophers. Epimenides was not a believer. He was a wicked man. So we saw that he was an idolater. He was a pagan. But his words were true about the inhabitants of Crete. And then Paul quoted him. His words were included in the Bible. Look at that. Because they were true. So everything that is true proceeds from God. And so that's why we must learn how to discern what is of God and what is not. Comparing with Scripture, comparing with the Bible, we'll be able to discern what is of God and what is not. The criteria to identify what is of God and what is not is the same Word of God as Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Philippians 4:8. Hear the astounding words of Agur written in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Look, this is the shield of faith. And then he said, do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. And watch out, for many theories seem scientific, but they are not true. Though evolutionary theory looks plausible, it disagrees with the Word of God. The awarded, I'm saying this because many people believe it makes sense. It doesn't make sense for me. I believe evolutionary theory is very weak and easy to just to rebuke. But anyway, many people believe it's true, but it's not. It's in disagreement with the Word of God. The awarded Brazilian scientist, Dr. Marcos Ebeling, who also is a godly believer, he said, the Bible never lost a debate against science. I agree with him. In his first epistle, John taught, if a supposed Christian doesn't love his neighbors, doesn't live a holy life, and doesn't teach the truth about God, about Jesus Christ, surely he is not a true Christian. Why am I saying this? Because we must learn how to discern what is of God and what is not, even in the churches. Because there are many people in the church just preaching, saying things about Jesus, about God, but we must be careful. If those masters don't love their neighbors, if they don't live a holy life in obedience to God, if they don't teach the truth about Jesus Christ, according to the revelation we have in the Bible, the Gospels, they are not true Christians. It's not Pastor Charles who is saying this. The Bible tells us this. Read 1 John. The entire epistle will teach this. And Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. So we have material enough to identify what is of God and what is not. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:15-16. Several products come with a seal of authenticity and quality, such as the seal of purity in coffee packages. The children of God also have a seal of origin. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Simple like that. So be careful, brothers and sisters, with what is said on TV, churches, and YouTube videos, even sermon audio. Be careful. Many false teachers are spreading false teachings that obviously didn't come from God. For God is faithful, and He's not a man that would lie. Let us know what the aim of faith is. Because faith must always be directed at something or someone. For instance, the surgeon is trusted to perform his surgery. The pilot is trusted while piloting an airplane. However, when we are under Satan's attack, we must take the shield of faith, but with a definite aim. It cannot be faith in faith. Faith in faith is useless. People say the important is to believe something. This is faith in faith. It is useless. We must believe Jesus. We must trust the Word of God. We must believe God. Our faith must be put on Him, in Jesus. So faith must have a name, and our aim is the Lord God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Ephesians 3:20. So let's exercise faith by remembering the things God says and does. Read the Bible and remember the great works of God in the past. When you feel that your faith is weak, read the Bible, because the Bible helps us to remind ourselves of God's works. In Psalm 77, when the psalmist doubted God's promises, he reminded himself of the wonderful works of God in the past, of how the waters saw God and were afraid, of how the Lord's voice of thunder was in the whirlwind, of how God's way was in the sea, and how he led his people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The psalmist's affliction was not solved immediately, but his unbelief was instantly replaced by faith and assured as he thought of God's work of old. By thinking and remembering God's works in the past, his problem was not solved immediately, but his faith was restored. That's why I say, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Let's practice our faith, depositing our faith on Jesus alone. Let's go back to that moment when Peter was invited by Jesus to walk on the waters and be with him. While Peter focused on Jesus, he put his faith on him, on Jesus. And then he walked on the waters. However, when he started looking around at the waves and the wind, he stopped believing and had doubts in his heart. He was fearful of the winds and the waves, and then he stopped believing Jesus. As a result, he started sinking, and Jesus had to rescue him. In Luke 17, 5 through 6, well, Jesus called Peter a man of little faith. And then in Luke 17, 5 through 6, when the apostles asked Jesus, increase of our faith. And we think that our problem is that our faith is small. It's a little faith, you know. But we need to understand that Jesus is not saying that we must increase our faith. No, we are sinners, so our faith will be small anyway because we are sinners. But if our faith is as big as a seed of mustard, what would happen if we put our faith on Jesus? Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. It would occur, says the Bible. So Jesus didn't teach that his disciples needed to increase their faith, but rather that they should put their faith, as small as a mustard seed, into practice. Say to yourself, he is my God. I trust and believe him. Say this to yourself every day, all the time. Say, I believe God who is great. Who is great as my God? Remind yourself of this. And you will take the shield of faith. Remember, we must have a working faith. Hebrews 11 has a list of God's servants who accomplished something by faith. Open your Bibles there in Hebrews chapter 11. And we see many verses starting with this, by faith. By faith, Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So by faith, Abel did something. Look at how his faith was active, was a working faith. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Verse 9, by faith, he dwelt. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And then we see verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he was up to do that, but the Lord provided the ram. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 20, verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed, he did something. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden. So his parents did something by faith. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And by faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, verse 28, he kept the Passover. 29, by faith he passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish. And so on. By faith, they did something. It's not only, I believe. Okay, do something. As you believe, do something. By faith, do something. So, brothers, working faith pleases God, as Hebrews 11:6 tells us. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Finally, replace your fears and anxiety by faith. Anxiety is lack of assurance about the providence of God. Anxiety, fears, is lack of faith. Situations of infirmity, financial problems, relationship conflicts, political uncertainty, and war, like that one in Ukraine and Russia, situations like that can cause anxiety in our lives, in our hearts. That's why Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. He said this in Matthew 6:25. We can defend ourselves against anxiety by using the shield of faith. Let's remind ourselves that the same God who feeds the birds and dresses the lilies also cares for us in a higher measure. Pray every time you remember what is causing you to be afflicted. Trust in the Lord, for He is God and He is in charge. Quench the fiery darts of anxiety that the wicked one has thrown at you with the shield of faith. Believe God all the time. Remember that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who died victorious by faith, those I mentioned in Hebrews 11. Our fathers took the shield of faith and quenched the fiery darts of the enemy that the enemy threw at them, had thrown at them in their spiritual battle. We still are in the same battle. So let's do the same. Let's take the shield of faith so that we may overcome our enemy today. I will end this sermon by quoting Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.